You are what you eat, according to one of the folk proverbs of the last couple of decades. But that's not the way it is, according to Jesus in Matthew 15. Jesus says, you are what you think. The health food people would say, you eat junky food and you have a junky body. Jesus would paraphrase it as saying, you think junky thoughts and you live a junky life. Or as the computer people would have it, garbage in, garbage out. That what you put into your body is what your body becomes, and what you put into your mind is the kind of life that you then live. What we think, according to Scripture, is a major determiner of life. We all know people who continually dwell on negative thoughts until eventually it becomes like an infection inside of them that destroys them from the inside out. We also know people, probably we could come up with a name apiece at least, people who are positive and people who think good thoughts, and it's been like refreshing breezes that have been planted in them and have developed the kind of life that, well, is the good kind of life. You are what you think. Yeah, you say, all right. But I don't have any control over what I think. I mean, I just think what I think. I don't think about what I think. It just sort of comes in. I mean, like in church. Sometimes I sit there and look at the flag and I think blue's a nice color. And then I think, well, red's a nice color. And then I look over at this flag and I think, well, that's nice. That has a cross on the top. And then I look around at the people about me and I see the way they're dressed and I think about them. And that reminds me of somebody that I saw this past week. And on and on and on it goes. It's almost like a feather in the wind. I don't have any control over what I think. Wrong. According to God, we do have a great deal of control over what we think. We are in charge of our thoughts, and we are responsible for our thoughts. And that's precisely what Philippians 4, 8, and 9 are all about. That we check out our thoughts, and that we think good. Let's take a look again. By now, after 21 weeks, your Bible probably opens almost automatically to the book of Philippians. We take a look primarily at verse 8, but really as a couplet, verses 8 and 9. And here God gives to us 8 questions that we ought to bring up as sort of a filter or a grid through which we bring our thoughts even before we decide to think them. A filter that will keep out the bad and let in the good. Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. It's a long list, and we have less than 30 minutes to cover it. Let's see how we can do. 8 questions. Question number 1 we ask ourselves before we think is it true? This may seem strange, but it's not here talking about true in comparison to false, but it's talking about reality in comparison to fantasy or make-believe. Do you remember some years ago the story, the very popular story, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty? Do you remember that guy who lived in a continual series of fantasies? He looked as if he was an ordinary man going about ordinary tasks, but instead he was continually conjuring up thoughts of other places and other things until he lived continually in a world that was not true. I think back on my childhood when I would get on my bicycle early in the morning, especially during the summer months, and ramble all over the neighborhood. My bike was a horse, the roads were rivers, the median was an island, the trees were mountains, the fields were the plains. I was Wild Bill Hickok or Buffalo Bill. I had this marvelous time all day long until after a while. I suppose if you asked me my name, if you said it right, I'd probably tell you. If you said it wrong, I might shoot you because I was believing that I really was that person. Now maybe that's kind of okay for a child in a fantasy world. But that's dangerous stuff if that's the way we live in our adult world, and particularly in our Christian lives. There's some of us who, as Christians, live continually in fantasies. Sometimes people who watch soap operas hour after hour every day begin to see them as if they are almost true, and begin to interpret all of life as if that fiction is, in fact, the way things really are. There's sometimes days that go by when we begin to perceive ourselves as absolutely right about whatever the issue of the moment is, and everyone else is deceived and wrong, until we build our fantasies to conclude that our lies are, in fact, the truth. Some people in their paranoia begin to think everyone is against them, when in fact, no one is against them, until it's a make-believe world and has nothing to do with that which is true. The Word of God is here telling us that as Christians, we need God-given filter blocks that filter out that which is make-believe and fantasy, so that we do not live in that unreal world, but we live with that which is true because we have a God who is committed to truth. So we ask ourselves every time, is it true? Second question. Is it honorable? The Greek word is semnos. It's a word that the Greeks used to refer to the respect that they gave to their gods or to their temples. And so God is here telling us that we are to think thoughts that are worthy of respect. Or another flavor to the word is that as Christians, we are not to have a thought process which is silly, which is continually flippant, but that there's a dignity to that which we think and a dignity to the way in which we live. As a college student for a summer, I studied overseas in Europe, and as part of that study program was in the city of Paris, France. The day before arriving in Paris, an American college student walked down the Champs-Élysées, the main street in Paris, with his American backpack on his back, and went to the Arch of Triumph. And if you know about that or have been there, you know that this huge arch has under it the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier for France. And at the center of that display of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is the eternal flame. And this American college student took off his backpack and fried an egg over the eternal flame of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Now, obviously, that was not worthy of the respect that should have been there. It was smart alecky. It was silly. It was flippant. It was anything but honorable. God is telling us that that kind of thinking is inappropriate for someone who is committed to Jesus Christ as a disciple. That we are to think honorable thoughts. That's not to say we can't have fun. It's not to say that we can't laugh. It's not to say that we can't have a good time. In fact, I'd be ready to argue all the way that as Christians we can have a whole lot more fun than someone who does not believe in the Savior. But it is to say that there is to be a basic honor about our lives and our thinking, a dignity, a lack of this flippancy or lack of respect. Maybe it would be better to think of it something like this. Suppose that your mind is a temple. Can you do this? Maybe you need to close your eyes and think of it. And inside your head is this huge, huge ancient temple with all of its hallways and all of its rooms and all of its corridors. And at the entranceway, there is a sign that has been printed that says that this temple is built to honor God, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and is dedicated to Jesus Christ. And now as you amble down the corridors and hallways of your mind's temple, you notice that there are nails that are in all of the plaster walls. Nails where you're to hang pictures. And the pictures that you hang on the walls of the corridors of the temple of your mind are the thoughts that you think. And the question is, before any picture is selected and then hung on the nail along the wall, is the question. Is it worthy of respect? Does it belong in this temple? Or is this a picture, is this a thought that really ought to be left outside, that really isn't appropriate? Paul tells us that we're to think good and we're to check it out by asking the question, is it honorable? Are these thoughts honorable? Should they be hung on the walls of the corridors of the mind that is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Question number three, is it just? This word literally means conforming to the laws, particularly the laws of God. In some ways, maybe this is the easiest, and I guess in other ways, maybe it's the hardest of all the questions. It's a question of whether or not my thoughts conform to the perspective of God. Some examples. I think of people that kind of get under my skin, people that I'm tempted not to like, people that irritate me, people that do things that kind of turn me off. And then I have to ask myself, as Corrie Ten Boom in her biography, a movie had to do with the guards in the prison camp in Germany, how does God see this individual whom I'm tempted to hate? What is the perspective of Jesus Christ on this person whom I am tempted to dislike and put down? What is God's perspective on this particular situation? And I need to run it through the filter, run it through the grid. So I ask myself, first of all, is it just? Is this thought just in that it fits in with the perspective and the thinking of God? Another example, one that kind of is a testy one for our contemporary times, is what do I think of Sunday? Do I call it the Lord's Day? As I mentioned before, I keep a journal every day, and in the upper left-hand corner of that day's entry, I put the date. So like today, 12 June 1983. And the upper right, I put the day, and whether it's morning or evening. So I put Monday a.m., Tuesday a.m., Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I have never once ever entered into my journal Sunday. I always put the Lord's Day, a.m. or p.m. Because God says that this day is different. It's a day that is particularly His, that particularly celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that determines the way I think of this 24-hour period. It determines what I do. It determines the way I do it. That this day, not that I should be doing things other days that are wrong and not do wrong things on a Sunday, but this is the Lord's Day. That's why I come to church. That's why I come to church at night, because this isn't my day to choose. It's His day. The question is it just, does this thought conform with the thinking of a just God? Again, if our imaginations will allow us. This time, think of the inside of your mind as a courtroom. And there are all the trappings of a courtroom with the gallery and the benches and the rails and the flags and everything that a courtroom is supposed to have. And sitting high up on the bench is God Himself. And it is my task to then bring in the potential thought patterns that I might entertain, and one by one have Him pass on whether or not those are just thoughts, or whether or not those thoughts are in keeping with His thinking, His perspective. So I need to repeatedly ask myself, as we all do, about the thinking that we do. Is it just? Question four, is it pure? Now we're talking about morality. The word means morally undefiled. And perhaps, at least, impure sexual thoughts are the most difficult of all to control and filter out of a society that has an unusual bent in emphasizing these kinds of thinkings. Some people get into some real trouble in this one. They look around a room, they're in a shopping center, they're driving along in the car, and they see somebody else, and everyone whom they see, they imagine as a potential sex partner. Whenever someone says something, whenever there's a comment or a picture or a piece of architecture, it continually provokes in their mind sexual symbolism. And sometimes it goes beyond the mind and all the way to the lips, and it has to be pointed out to those that are around. Their minds get stuck as some of all of our minds maybe are tempted to do, stuck on dwelling on that which is morally impure, until it's like a record that has gone around a million RPMs and there's a groove worn in it so deeply that it has become almost impossible to get the needle to jump out and into another track. Is our thinking morally, sexually pure? Now, we have to be careful that we strike a balance here, because there's a temptation for someone to say anything that is a sexual thought is an impure thought. But I hope that we have come beyond that in our understanding of biblical truth, because sexual relationships and all the principles, the basic principles of sex, are not our idea, but God's ideas. And so if in truth we are to think God's thoughts after him, there is absolutely nothing wrong at all with thinking sexual thoughts. The question is whether those thoughts conform to God's way and God's intent of our thinking. Maybe on weekends one of your pastimes is to go and visit open houses. And with the real estate market picking up, there are lots of open houses to go and visit. And you can check out the way your neighbors live. And there's quite a whole sociological function to see the way everybody else lives in their house and whether it's clean or dirty and everything else. Maybe when you visit those houses, you have different kinds of thought processes that go on. You can go by a neighbor's house or into another neighborhood. You can actually go in an open house and you can look at all the rooms and you can look at the lawn and you can look at the way everything is laid out and kept. And you can have a tremendous admiration. You like it. It's beautiful. You comment on the beauty. You're impressed. You get some good ideas. And you can stop it there. Or you can become obsessed with that house to the point that your house no longer is acceptable to you, until the beauty of their house makes your house look ugly. Until it becomes an obsession where you think, I've got to get rid of this house. I've got to get a different job so that I can move up in the neighborhood. We've got to remodel. I hate them for having that kind of a house. What's the matter with them anyway? Maybe I should burn their house down. Maybe I should try to buy it away from them. Until the way I work and the way I relate and the way I live and the way I sleep, everything starts to be consumed by a covetousness, call it a lust, for that other house which I saw. God is here telling us that that kind of sexual thinking is inappropriate. Sure, it's okay to think God's thoughts after him as far as sex is concerned. Of course it's all right to have sexual thoughts. They are God's thoughts. But when we start coveting that which is not ours, when we start demeaning that which is ours, when we start to be obsessed and get into a groove that goes round and round with impure thoughts, then it's the syndrome of garbage in, garbage out. It's up to us. What do you think? Is it pure? Question number 5, is it lovely? This word means winsome, agreeable, pleasant, amiable. William Barclay, I like the way he puts it. He says, it is that which calls forth love. Again, let's use our imagination since we're talking about thoughts this morning. Pick a couple of people in your life. Somebody that you really like, somebody maybe that you don't like. What kind of thoughts do they bring up for you? When you say, the person that I really don't like, I bring up critical thoughts, things of vengeance, how I'm going to get even, how I'm going to put that person down and raise myself up. The person that I like, well, toward that person, I think thoughts of kindness and of goodness and of graciousness and of warmth. God is telling us that we should call forth lovely thoughts, thoughts that trigger love toward all people. Let's try one more imagination thing. This time, close your eyes if you need to. Your house is a gorgeous mansion inside here, in your head. A huge, huge mansion. You wouldn't have time to count all the rooms. And particularly the guest rooms. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of guest rooms. A guest room for every person that you know. So you have a room for your parents, and you have a room for each one of your children. You have a room for every one of your employees. You have a room for every boss that you have. For some people, that's more rooms than others. You have a room for your neighbor. You have a room for your mail carrier. You have a room for everybody that's in your life. You walk now through those corridors and into each one of those rooms. And in every one of those rooms, can you see it? In every one of those rooms, there's a table with a vase where I grew up, a vase maybe, where you grew up, whatever, a thing that you put water and stuff like that inside of. And it's your responsibility to put something that's growing inside that vase vase for that particular room. And you have to make a choice for parents, for employer, for employee, for mail carrier, for neighbor, for pastor, for whatever the persons are in your life. You've got to pick the flower for that thought room of that person in your mind. You can pick Canadian thistle. You can pick poison ivy, poison oak, poison sumac. You can pick briars. You can pick orchids or roses or carnations. What are the plants and the flowers that you pick to decorate the guest rooms of your mind for each of the persons in your life? Are they lovely? Are they the lovely flowers of kindness and gentleness, of patience and of love? That's what God would call us to do. For every person and every occasion in our lives, before we think those thoughts, we ought to ask the question, is it lovely? Number 6, is it gracious? The word means to speak well of someone, but let's make it as simple as we can. It's to think good thoughts about people. And I'm convinced that this is one of the most important steps toward general happiness in life. With just about everybody we know, we can think something bad about them. So we have to choose. Do we think good things about that person, or do we think bad things about that person? Do we lift them up, or do we put them down? The Word of God is here telling us, don't be one of those nasty, sharp, critical folks. Instead, think the best of others. Be gracious in your thinking toward them. Ask yourself every time, whomever it is, the question, is it gracious what I think about that person? Number 7, is it excellent? I feel like I'm giving you a bit more of a Greek lesson than we usually have on a Sunday morning, but let me add a little bit of background here as well. The Greeks used this particular word that's here translated excellent as one of the most common words in the first century, and yet it appears only 4 times within the New Testament. In this particular way that the apostle is using it, it means the things that are really important, what really matters, what's eternal, what's permanent. And this has got to be one of the best thought checks of them all. We need to frequently ask ourselves, what difference does this idea, this thinking, this issue, this problem, what difference does this make over the long haul? You can take a vacation this summer, and you're going to go on a long drive, and the first stop is 8-9 hours away in the city of Chicago. You've made a motel reservation there, but because you're leaving early in the morning, you didn't guarantee it because you knew you'd be there before 6 o'clock. You leave out of the Twin Cities, going Interstate 94, down through Wisconsin, and you're making good time. You haven't gotten a ticket in Wisconsin yet. I've gotten 2 tickets in the last 10 years, and they're both in Wisconsin. That's another whole topic. But what made me think of that now? I will reread the notes after the sermon is over. Forgive me. You're on your way to Chicago, and you get to the city of Madison, and you hear thump, 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 thump. That's actually thump, 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 thump. It's a flat tire. You've got a choice of what to think. You can think, I hit them all. Goodyear, Goodrich, the blimp, whichever one it is, Firestone. Oh, why do they make tires that go flat anyway? And you can think, oh, I'm going to miss out on that motel reservation. Now where are we going to stay tonight? You can think to yourself, how am I going to pay for that tire? It's going to ruin the whole vacation. Now I've got to get out there and get dirty and get it changed. I've got to go buy another tire, and it won't match. And, it's just going to be terrible, and we're going to be late. And whose idea was this vacation anyway? It was my wife's. I know it was my wife's idea. Why does she think up these vacations everywhere? Why can't she be content and stay home? And then when you haven't got the courage to tell her, you think, well, it was the dog. That dog always wants to get out of the house. And all the ugly thoughts. Or you can think to yourself, what in this could really last and really make a difference over the long haul? And you say, the way I react to this is going to imprint on the minds of my children how to respond to difficulty and disappointment. And if I respond to this difficulty and this disappointment in the joy of the Lord, I will impress upon them something that will serve them for the rest of their lives and maybe for all of eternity. Now the question is, which type of thinking is excellent? 10 years or 20 years or 50 years from now, what difference does it make whether you got a flat tire or which motel you stayed in or what the dog thought of your vacation? It doesn't make any difference at all. What difference does it make how you showed your children to respond to difficulties and disappointments? It makes the difference of a lifetime and the difference of eternity. That's not just on vacation, it's all the time. We need to ask ourselves the question before we think, is it excellent? Last, number 8, is it praiseworthy? Is this the kind of thought that is worthy of praise, especially from God? Last couple of weeks, I've had a couple of trips to Chicago. Maybe that's part of why it's on my mind. And I had someone share a story there 2 weeks ago at a conference I was speaking at. The man told of how his daughter, when she was a preschooler, more than anything else in life, wanted to become a nurse. And so he bought for her at Christmas time one of those plastic nurse's kits. And she was absolutely elated with it. I just beamed at having this marvelous, marvelous toy. When they sat down for dinner that day, she brought this nurse's kit to the table. And her dad took this little plastic stethoscope out and hooked the ends of it into his ears and took whatever the other end of it's called and put it up against her chest and said, "Sweetheart, I can hear your heart." Big grin, just beaming. And then he took the stethoscope and put it to her head and said, "Sweetheart, I can hear your thoughts." She grabbed it out of his hand, ran right upstairs, and they never saw her with that stethoscope again, ever. Years and years later, they're remodeling the house, and they're cleaning out the closet in her room, and they're changing things around, and they discovered a hole in the closet wall. And the process of patching that hole in the closet wall, they saw something in there and reached in, and there, back in with the floor joists, was the plastic stethoscope. She didn't ever, ever again want anybody to be able to hear what her 5-year-old mind was thinking. Now, fortunately, stethoscopes don't really do that, or I'd never go to another doctor again. Can you imagine somebody being able to read your thoughts? But we know what we're thinking, don't we? And God knows what we're thinking. And the question is, do our thoughts merit the praise of God? Are they praiseworthy? It's a long list, 8 questions. Maybe it's too long to remember unless we're smart enough to memorize it. Paul writes, "Think about these things." Logizesthe is the Greek word, which means reflect on these things until they change the way you behave, until they change your conduct. And Paul says in verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it." We are what we think, and we do what we think. So, all 8 items, think good. And you know what the results are? Look at the end of verse 9. "The God of peace will be with you." It's not the peace of God. Peace doesn't bring God. God brings peace. The God of peace will be with you. Let's stand and pray. To our minds, our Father, you have applied the stethoscope of your holy word this morning. You have implanted in us a filter of holy revelation. 8 questions, O Lord, May we ask these questions until we think as we ought the thoughts of God after you. And may we experience you and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.